Tonight we're down to the next to the last lesson in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the last two verses of chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And then we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 12. A lot of the commentaries that you read in this particular section say that the chapter division at chapter 12 actually is not a good break. The starting of this whole thought process begins in verse 9 of chapter 11. So that's why I'm taking the last two verses and then joining them to the first seven of chapter 12. When you get to verse 8 of chapter 12, he is now summarizing the main heading and the main point he's driving at, having looked at life under the sun, and now what is to be concluded as to man's life under the sun. But tonight we look at a description to young people. It says, "Rejoice, O young man," to young people, at growing older. I almost thought about putting growing old, but old is sort of a relative term, isn't it? Because we're all young compared to 969 years of Methuselah. Growing older. Every time you go to the nursing home, as a matter of fact, we had several people this afternoon to go to the nursing home, both young and old. But I think it make probably a bigger impression upon the youth than it probably did those who were older and looking at what you're looking at here. Funeral homes and nursing homes are not places we often frequent. It's more places that we want not to frequent. And yet, these are people's lives in nursing homes. They are somebody's daddy. They're somebody's mother. They're somebody's grandfather. Somebody's grandmother, aunt, uncle, whatever station in life it is. It's just their life now has gotten to a point in the amount of years and also the nature of mortality that we're not eating of the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. Revelation now puts it, tree of life is in heaven. And the leaves on that tree are for the healing of the nations, and we're anticipating now going to heaven, not living eternally down here. So what is to be understood by a young person about the aging process? Now, let's start out with this thought. How many of us who, like I'm in my 50s, by the way, pushing in my 60s, and I keep hearing people when they ask me how old I am. I don't know why they want to ask me how old I am, but they want to say, "How old are you?" And I tell them, and they said, "Oh, you're a young pup," or whatever the term they want to call it. And I say, "Well, I thank you about for that." When I was 30 years old, if you will recall, those of you that were here, I got the chicken pox at 30 years old. And I mean, I had them from the crown of my head all the way to my ankles. I had them on my eyes, on the eyeballs, down my throat, in my ears. Anywhere I think you could have them broke out on you, I had them. And someone said something to me about being 30 and having the chicken pox. It's like, you know, that's a child's disease. That why would you, old, we get a child's disease? And I'm like, well, I never had them, and now I've got them. And I had a good case of them. So some people say, well, you know how that affects old people. I had people make says, well, you know how that affects old people. I said, 30 is old? And then someone says, no, he's young. He's just 30. I mean, he's just barely out of 29, which, by the way, makes you feel better, right? Well, you go 30, then you go 40, and then you go 50, and some say then you go 60, and then you go 70. Lord willing, I hope to see all of that. But I know from personal experience, and I think all of us who are of any age could tell all of you young people that may be in your teens, early 20s, whatever, it's tough to get old. Jeff's leading singing. Matter of fact, Jeff and I had a common hobby, I guess we'd say, is running. You still run, Jeff? Okay, I do. I don't call it running anymore. But I started losing the feeling in my legs from my knees down. I went up to Jeff one day, and I said, Jeff, what do you do about races and stuff? Because I needed motivation to keep running. And had a little run over here in Athens called the Sweet Sue Fiddler's Run. First run I ever had. And Jeff was running in it. And so I got started in the running process. I have a little watch. It's not this watch. It's another watch. And I time myself. I ran 4 miles the other day without stopping. By the way, you might say, well, I don't run 4 miles anywhere unless something's chasing me. But I ran 4 miles the other day without stopping, and I timed myself. And it was 37 minutes and something seconds. And I thought, man, that is slow. When I was in my early 30s, I could run 4 miles in about 26 minutes. 26 minutes. Okay? And then could do something the rest of the day. Now it's 37 minutes, almost 38. By the way, that's over 9 minutes a mile. That's slow. I don't even call it, that's a jog to me. Which, by the way, I didn't want to hurt all day either. But I'm finding the older you get, the harder it is to recover. It's not so much the years on the calendar as it is the mileage you put on your body. Because you can put a lot of miles on your body. You can stress it. You can put a lot of activity into it. And the next thing you know, this old body is intended to wear out. In this life, because of the consequence of sin, we don't have access to the tree of life. So, this is not for those of us who are aging. We get it. I remember being a teenager. Most folks don't think I can remember back that far, but I remember being a teenager. And I remember my dad and other preachers preaching lessons on live your life to the fullest, but beware and remember that your life can change in a second, in a heartbeat. And I was thinking, I'll always be this strong, always be this fast, always be this sensitive to see and to hear and so forth. And then all of a sudden, about age 15, the TV started getting fuzzy. And then around that time also, I couldn't read the chalkboard. By the way, that'll tell you my age, right? The chalkboard in the school classroom. And then when I went to take my driver's learner's test for my permit, I passed the written test and failed the eye test. Failed it. 80-20 is what they put on that application. What other people could see at 80 feet, I could only see at 20, nearsighted. Okay, couldn't see afar off, but could see up close. So, go to the eye doctor, check the eyes out. Had glasses or had contact lenses since I was 15 years old. Most of my natural life, as it were. By the way, I don't like glasses, but I'm thankful I have them. Because I think about the alternative of that. And passages like in Genesis where it says that Isaac's eyes were dim and he could not see. And that was the time he go told Esau to go get that venison that he liked and prepare it that he might bless him. And Jacob comes in, and because Isaac can't see that it's Jacob, though he hears the voice of Jacob, he can't see it. He thinks it's Esau according to the deception. And then, of course, he didn't have glasses. If he'd had glasses, Jacob could have never pulled that off because he could have seen it. He could have known. Rejoice, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But, know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, rejoice in what you have, but don't get cocky. Don't get high-minded. Years ago, Brother Sidney Pepper was told by a young man, the man was a member of the church at Hop Street, and the person walked up to Brother Sidney. If you remember, Brother Sidney had that white hair, cotton white hair, and said, Brother Sidney, how in the world did you get to be so old? That was the question to Sidney. Here's what Sidney said. He said, if you're lucky and that mouth don't get you first, you might live to be my age. That's a quote. As a matter of fact, I heard him say that to another person and ask him that same kind of question. How'd you get to be so old? Just by the way, he was pretty spry, way up into his years. He used to be at Camp Nayati, the one that ran the canteen. I mean, almost by himself virtually. He had one other helper. How'd you get to be that old? And act the way you do, and be the way you do, and have what you have. In other words, he was picking at him. Be very careful what you pick at. You might end up with it. You might see your own parents' face in the mirror one day when you look in the mirror one day. So there's three things I want us to look at here about getting older. Number one, rejoice in what you have, but remember. Look at the next verse, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow or anxiety or pain from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. In other words, things that can hinder you from having a good life, even as a young person, make sure you keep that in perspective. For childhood and youth are vanity. Sometimes people make the statement, although, what would you do to go back to college? Y'all know that commercial that's out there on television now where it's got this dish TV and it's talking about now we can watch our college games and so forth, and someone misinterprets that to say, I can go back to college? I can go back to college? Take me back to college. Let me tell you something. I don't want to go back to college. Been there, done that. I don't even want to be a teenager again. I would love to have the strength and the vigor of a teenager. I don't want the inexperience and the naivety of a teenager. I like my experiences that I've learned from them. Oh, we all want the vim and the vigor and the strength and not have to roll out of bed, but jump out of bed. We all want that. But there is an advantage to getting older. There's a disadvantage, but there is an advantage. Because as you get older, you should get wiser. You should know your limitations. You should know more and more how to make better judgments. I think all of us, if we look back on our youth, as those of us of any age, we look back on our youth and say, if I had it to do over, would there be any changes that I made? Knowing now what I know, if I had it to do over, are there any changes I would make? Probably we would all say at least one thing, maybe more than one thing. But the fact of the matter is we can't go back, can we? We can only live in the present and hope there's any future, if there's any future, and live based upon what we now know, that God's a forgiving God. God's a God of second chances and 490 chances, right? And yet not keep repeating the same mistakes. Grow from them. Develop from them. Rejoice in your youth, the strength, the vigor, but understand, even youth and childhood, they also are vanity. Someone says, well, so is the grave vanity, because when you're in the grave, you don't live anymore in this life. That's true, you don't live anymore in this life. You're not coming back from the grave in this life to live anymore in this life. Now you're looking at eternal life, even in the resurrection. Notice then verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's why I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written to young people. Because it didn't say, remember now those of you that are older in the days of your old age. I'm writing to young people, remember now the days of your youth. Remember what? Remember your Creator. Creator, I created myself. I go out here and I go to the weight room or the gym and I bodybuild and all that. No, you didn't create that. God created the ability for you to do that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? While the evil days come not. Evil days. That doesn't mean morally evil. That means days that are bad. Oh, I'm always going to be this strong. I'm always going to be this fast. No. No. This body is wearing down. Day by day by day. It's wearing down. I was playing golf with a gentleman in Florida when I was holding a meeting down at Eagle Lake this past spring in April. And this gentleman plays golf virtually 5 days a week. He's retired, and that's what he likes to do. And they told me, he said, if you like to play golf, he'll play with you. He plays on all these courses down around Winter Haven. So I carried my golf clubs with me, and he likes to ride. You know, by the way, I like to ride on a golf cart too. But the one thing I remember about him is wherever you hit the ball out there, he wanted to drive right up to the ball. He didn't want to pull over here on the cart path and then you walk over to it. Well, I like to walk. It's Florida's flat, by the way, so it's not like going over here to Joe Wheeler and walking up and down these gullies. He says, save your strength. I'll drive you to the ball. I said, I'm not tired. I'm enjoying this. This is Florida. I mean, back home, I'd be bundled up head and ears playing golf. He said, save your joints. Save your muscles. You're going to need them later on in life. When we finished that round of golf, he actually told me, I said, okay, I'll pull the cart around. We're going to pull the golf bags up to your car, and we'll load them in there, and I'll pull the golf cart around. He said, I will drive up to right here, go stop the car right there, and just barely walk to my car. I said, there's nothing for me to walk. It's flat. He said, save your joints. Save your energy. Save your strength. You're preaching tonight. I said, I'm not going to kill myself walking from putting the cart out to your car. He wouldn't have any of that. I thought, this guy is eccentric. This guy's taking things to an extreme. But then when we got in the car and I began to quiz him about that, he said, I wore these knees out. He says, now I like to get out here and play golf. He says, I can't turn on that ball like I used to. I can't hit it as far. I don't have this flexibility and all that. He says, and I surely don't have mobility to walk this course, even if it's flat as that floor, even with that slope on it. He says, but let me tell you something. The evil days are coming. Tough times are coming. Enjoy your strength while you've got it now, but remember, you won't always have it. You won't always have it. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. As the old expression goes, you'll have some good days, but you'll also have probably more bad days than you have good days. It's always something I generally ask a person when I go visit them in the nursing home. How's your day today? By the way, sometimes you don't want to ask that question because you might not want that much information. But most of the time, people that are in nursing homes don't necessarily have good days. Sometimes people are just shut in and have to stay shut in. Don't necessarily have good days. Not like what they think they could have and have had. So how's your day today? Having a good day. That's a blessing, isn't it? To have a good day when other days are there. I remember Sister Maeveen Roberts, we were talking about her just recently here, Brother Bill Crawford and Jerry and I. Sister Roberts used to bring that air tank. Sister Sarah Pepper's having to do that now. And she was talking about, I've got 9 doctors. She says, I spend more time now at the doctor's offices and at the pharmacy than I do just about anything that I do during a week. I said, well, you got to keep them in business. You got to, you know, make sure that they got all their payments up to payment. She says, me by myself? Okay, by the way, now that she's deceased, she don't have any more doctor's appointments. But by the way, don't we like life versus being deceased? Young people, remember, the Bible teaches, hold on to your mind that there is one who made you, your Creator, and He also will sustain you in the tough times. Then beginning in verse 2, he starts talking in poetic language, because this is in the section of poetry in the Old Testament, to realize the frailty of your life and resolve to be ready in view of your frailty, even in your youth. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow down or bow themselves or bow themselves. The grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. So it says, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let's go back. The sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. In other words, there was a time when it wasn't dark. You could see the stars. You could see them clearly. You could see the moon in its clearness. You could see the sun would come up. It says, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, after the rain's gone, the sky's clear. You remember this morning how cloudy it was when we came in, and then when service is over, how that the wind had blown it all out and it was just clear? It was almost like a sunny day. It wasn't sunny when we came in, right? It's sunny when we left. Imagine while it's sunny in the afternoon, you couldn't tell that it was sunny. Think about Brother Louis Cooper. Every time we go see pick up Brother Louie. By the way, it'd be fifth Sundays I'd be picking Brother Louie up, so it would have been today if he had been living up here. And the eyeglasses. Sometimes it's a bright, sunny day. He had to put sunglasses on just to be able to function. On a real cloudy, cloudy day, the sensitivity of his eyes was not as bad. And sometimes he'd wear those old goggles. You remember the goggles he would have that actually would cover his eyes because he didn't need any air to get to his eyes. And I thought, how does that man function? He'd get it in and out of the car. He'd walk to the front door. It'd take him a long time to get in the house at Rodina's and to go in and to feel around. And you ask him, how are you managing? He said, I'm doing really well. Compared to what? How many of you have ever heard this expression? Well, I've come to a point in my life where now there is a new normal. A new normal. In other words, when I was young, that was normal, strong, vitality, leap out of bed, stay up all night, really not be tired. And then you get down the road of life and it's like, well, I've now arrived at the new normal. It's not like the old normal. I've learned to have to adjust to the new normal. What's normal for me now? I don't see as well. Look at the next part of it. The keepers of the house shall tremble. In other words, your body is a house, as it were. And what holds your body up off the ground when you're standing up? Well, it's your legs. It's your hands and your arms and so forth. You just think about it. As you get older, what tends to start going? Stability. The ability to stand up and to be strong. To walk at the pace that you used to walk. He'll even mention that. When he talks about the grinders cease because there are few. A lot of commentaries talk about because the teeth. What grinds your food up? By the way, aren't we thankful we got dentists in this country? For Brad Beasley and the work that he does. Aren't we glad we got optometrists and dentists and people that can work on your hearing all kinds of things to keep a quality of life going as long as you possibly can? What would Isaac have given for a pair of eyeglasses like what I've got? To even think about having that. Think about people that, even like Don Cobb, he's got a prosthetic leg because they took his foot off, and now he can put his clothes on. You would know it if you saw him in a crowd now. If he has on long pants, you would not know that he only has one foot. You think about that a minute. The ability to still be able to, you know, quadriplegics and paraplegics and all of these people, and even wheelchairs and stuff, you still have a quality of life. You still have some kind of mobility. No, it's not what you used to have, but you have something. And so you use what you have with what you have. It's sort of like, we don't need to say to the older folks, say this to the younger people. The day is going to come when the grinders are going to cease from grinding. Because what? Because they're few. Okay? By the way, if you don't use it and take care of it, you lose it in a lot of ways. Look at the next line. Those that look out of the windows, they're darkened. Again, the windows, these places in your sockets here, these holes that have eyeballs in them, they get darkened. Verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the street. The sound of the grinding is low. In other words, I don't hear as well as I used to. I hear that there's grinding going on, but I don't hear it because it's low. He'll rise up at the voice of a bird. In other words, while I might hear what I think is somebody's voice is nothing but a bird chirping outside here. What do you want? I didn't say anything. Nobody in this room has ever done that, right? Think somebody's talking to you when it was nothing but a sound in a room or in the house or in the car or whatever. Did you say something? I didn't say anything. Yeah, you did. I heard you. You heard something, but you didn't hear me. And it's nothing but a bird chirping. Okay? Notice the next thing. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. Used to, you could turn the volume down on the music and you could hear all the subtleties of it. And now, what do you got to do? Turn that stuff up. I can't hear it. I remember Dad, when he had his right ear had a hole in this eardrum. And for years and years, he couldn't hear anything out of this ear. And by the way, because of this deafness in this ear over here often had to compensate for that. And I would walk in Mother and Daddy's house, and the TV would be as loud as he possibly could get it. I would walk straight over to the TV and turn it down. I couldn't stand to be in the room with it. And I'd turn it down. And as soon as I turned it down, he'd look and say, "You hear that?" I said, "Absolutely, I can hear that." He said, "I can't. Turn it up." And I said, "I'm not going to turn it up loud. You're going to turn it up as loud as I can hear it." And the next thing you know, I would turn it up a little bit, and he said, "I still can't hear that. Turn it up." I said, "It's not fit to watch or listen to anyway. I don't care. Turn it up." So finally, I would turn it up. He said, "I can hear that now." And I said, "Well, I'm going in the kitchen, because I can't stand to be in a room in here." The aging process. I hear a bird, and I think that's somebody talking. I hear music, but I can't hear it anymore. By the way, y'all know my generation and the rock music and turn that thing up as loud to rattle the windows? You know, you can be deaf at a young age because you can damage this. You can damage all of these things and the abuse of it. Look at verse 5. "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high." Afraid of that which is high. Some people just have naturally a fear of heights anyway, but this is reference to a person that used to never think about going up and down stairs, climbing trees, rocks, whatever the case might be. In other words, I'm not as strong, I'm not as sure climbing up and down as I used to be. And now that I've gotten some years on me, height is an issue. Remember Brother William Woodson, before he died, he was talking about the idea of the afraid of certain things, like getting something off of the top of a cabinet in the kitchen. His wife would say something about, "William, I need something out of that cabinet up there, and you're taller than I am, and here's a step ladder, like a three-step step ladder going up." And he'd grab something out, and he'd look down and says, "Whoa." He says, "I'm up here." She said, "Do you need me to hold a ladder?" By the way, that's not what a man wants to hear his wife say. "Do you need me to hold a ladder, honey?" "No, I don't need you to hold the ladder. I'm a man. I got up here. I can get down." By the way, going up's not necessarily the problem, is it, guys? It's coming down. By the way, Brother Tony DeMumrim, I was told, has got vertigo. Okay, battling vertigo. By the way, that'll rock your world too, won't it? Okay. Anyway, fear shall be in the way. Fears. In other words, what at one time you were the bull of the woods, you weren't afraid of anything. Now, you're suspicious of every sound and sight that's around you. Why? Not that sure anymore. Not that confident anymore. Not that secure anymore. Don't feel safe all the time. Need some protection. Then how about this line? "And the almond tree shall flourish." I've often thought, what in the world does that mean? So I went back into my Hebrew studies in my Hebrew language class, and I looked up the picture of an almond tree. By the way, I've never seen an almond tree in bloom, but I'm told in Israel the flower is solid white. Solid white. So all of a sudden, here is a tree that's not yet blooming in the spring, and it gets in the spring, and when all the blossoms blossom out, like Aaron's rod that budded, flowered, brought forth almonds, brought forth the ripe fruit, it's white. So what is this referring to? The almond tree has blossomed. By the way, there was a time when I had hair, guys, young folks. There was a time when even what hair I had lost, that I still kept, it was dark. Used to be red, honey Phyllis. Red. Like Jacob Holland down here, red almost. Okay? What color is it now? Just there, right? Hannah cuts my hair. And all of a sudden, when she does cut it after it needs a cut, she looks, she says, "Daddy, you're gray." I said, "Leave it alone. It's still there. It's still there. The almond tree. The white hair." By the way, do you know, guys, the Bible says the hoary head is a glory. Hoary means white. like the frost. White hair, gray hair is a sign of maturity, and young people were to respect that in the Old Testament. By the way, some people are embarrassed about gray hair, aren't they? That's why they color it. I learned that from my daughter, that a lot of people don't want to think they're getting old. At least I don't want to see that I'm getting old. That's your preference. But cover all you want. The almond tree is still there, isn't it? The aging process still works, regardless of what all we can try to do to make it not look like that. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Think about that. Grasshopper is now a burden to you. When I worked as a 20-year-old in a pest control company between years at Fried Hardeman, there are a lot of bugs that I had to deal with. Cockroaches and ants and termites and spiders and whatever. I'm not afraid of any of that. Snake, now that's another matter. Grasshopper. Grasshopper is going to be a burden to you. By the way, can a grasshopper annoy you and get on your nerves in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep? What if it got into bed with you? What if it was crawling on your head? What if it's crawling around the inside of your car while you're driving? That might just drive a young person crazy, right? Grasshopper is a burden. In other words, why does it not leave me alone? Why does it not go away? And desire shall fail. Desire. I looked that word up too, and that word carries with the idea of the increase of your appetite and your lust for thirst and all of what goes with these appetites that God puts in your body. I never did understand why sometimes when people go out to eat as they get older, they said, I don't want to eat a big meal, I just want to eat a little stuff. Y'all that way? Older than I am? In other words, man, I used to eat a 9-course breakfast in the morning, and then Bull of the Woods, go to eat lunch, and I want 3-course lunch, and by the time I get to supper, that's the main meal. And I could eat you out of house and home. And now you get to, you say, don't have much of an appetite anymore. Don't take much to fill me up, keep me going. Why? Because your activity level is not as great. And because you're not burning it up, you don't need as much. How about that? Desire begins to fail. Metabolism starts to slow down. This is the process. And then it says, because man goes to his long home. By the way, we got a short home and we got a long home. Short home is down here in our pilgrimage. Longhorn is on the other side. And the mourners go about the streets. By the way, I like the concept in Ecclesiastes that even the Old Testament taught that you've got a home here and you got a home on the other side. You got a home where your address is, like 22506 Bridges Road, Tony, Alabama, 35773. That's where I get mail. That's where my short home is, my temporary home is. Then I go to my long home. By the way, you remember we were studying Ecclesiastes, and sometimes Solomon would talk about man and the beast. They both are alike. They both go to Sheol. They both go to the grave, to the pit, not to Sheol, but to the pit. And the Jehovah's Witnesses in particular take the book of Ecclesiastes and say, you see there, man's nothing but like an animal. When he dies, body just goes to the dust, you quit breathing, and you're just like an animal. So there is no eternal entity. Then why does man go to his long home if there's no life after death? See, Ecclesiastes does teach there's life after death. As a matter of fact, you'll see that in the last section here. The mourners go about the street. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord were loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel at the cistern. I was looking this particular verse up, and it has to do with two pictures that were very, very simple features in the common Israeli life. One has to do with your light source in your tent or in your resident in a house. The silver cords were the cords or the strings that would come down and suspend an oil lamp that more of the time would be brass or gold, and it would hold the oil. And so if the cords were broken, the tendency would be, like they got old out of use, or rotted, or whatever the case might be, they might snap, and then the bowl fall and be broken, and the oil spill out. And if the oil spill out, the light, the lamp, would go out. And therefore, your light was symbolic of your life. As long as the light is flickering, your life is going. If the light goes out, you cease to exist. You cease to be. So the silver cords that held the bowl, that held the oil lamp, if the cords break, the bowl be shattered, the oil be gone, the light goes out. Then when he talks about the well, he talks about the pitcher broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Okay, this is talking about going out to the well. And what they would do in these wells, there would be a shaft that would go down into the ground. And you would have like a pulley system, a wheel. You have a rope tied, and at the end of that rope, you'd have a bucket. And you would lower that down into the well to draw the water. How many of y'all remember doing that? I remember my grandparents' house. Used to have an old well outside the house. And that fascinated me just to look down in there. It echoed like you were in a cave. And they had the old metal bucket, and they had it on a rope, and they had it over a metal pulley. And I'd pull water up and down out of that thing and then pour it back in the well and do it all over again. That fascinated me. And my grandmother would say, "Now, go get about 9 buckets of that and bring it in the house." I didn't want to do that because that sounded like work. But me just pulling it up, pouring it back in the well, that looked like fun. She said, "If you're going to draw it, bring it in the house." Okay? But all of a sudden, the wheel breaks. The container falls and shatters. You can't put any more water in it. It's done. It's worthless as far as its use is concerned. So your light goes out. Your container is broken. There's no more usefulness here. It's time to go home. So what happens when death occurs? Next verse. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. What do you mean, the dust? That's what this body is. It's dust. It's an earthen vessel that one day will go back to the dust. But that's not all that text says. The rest of that text says, and the spirit, the eternal side of man, the spirit shall return to God who gave him. You're more than a flesh and blood body. You're more than made out of dirt. You're made out of an eternal entity of God Almighty. It's not tough to take these passages and to preach this at a funeral of an aged person. This sort of goes hand in hand as you get down to that milestone in life of having was old and full of years and gathered to their people. It's easy to preach this. This isn't preached to old folks. This is preached to young folks. Rejoice, but remember. Understand the frailty of your own physical life. Resolve to be ready when your time comes. I want to take you to a psalm. I've mentioned this before in a sermon. Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12. These two verses. The person that wrote Psalm 90 was Moses. Not David, not Solomon, not Asaph, not any of those writers in David's day. Moses. One of the oldest songs in the Bible is Psalm 90. Verse 10, he talks about the reason of one, the score of one's life is 70. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet are they but sorrow, right? Like Ecclesiastes said, vexation of spirit. So then in verse 12, he says what? So teach us. So Lord, teach us. Moses writing this now. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Those two verses right there pretty much summarize Ecclesiastes 12, 1-7. But Moses was not writing that song, so to speak, to David's generation. Moses wrote that song to his generation and beyond. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes to remind all of us, young, old, whatever our condition of our spiritual, physical life here, this goes back to the dust. And our real self goes to God who gave it. Be ready for that. Remember, rejoice in what you have. But remember, we all give account of the life we live here. If you're here tonight, you're a child of God. We hope that you would encourage those tonight who aren't in the singing of this song that Jeff's about to lead. And we pray, Father, that there be someone here that believes that Christ is the Son of God, and you're more than willing to repent of your sins, confess the faith you have in Christ. Tonight you're not to be baptized into Christ. And let us rejoice with you, as heaven no doubt will. If you're here tonight, you need to come back to your first love. Repent and pray, God. We're here to encourage you. Fall together, stand and sing. Will you come?